If you have your Bibles, turn them open to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to read a few verses here this evening. Acts chapter 20. And in the words of a certain preacher, I got about 3 hours of sermon that I'll try to get done in a little bit. I do realize that there's ice cream, so I'll do my best to get us out on time. I was even with a southern accent. I thought that was really spot on. It's a... be my last message. I'll be getting fired when he gets back. But anyways, no, I jest. But I want to read a few verses here because I want to kind of also get the whole story of what Paul is trying to get across here and look at it just slightly from a larger perspective before we narrow down a little bit into a little of his specifics there. But if you look at verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Verse 18, when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Verse 20, great verse. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I, being Paul, I am pure from the blood of all men. How can he say that? Because verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased by his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And here is the text I want to specify down upon, and that is verse 31. It says this, therefore, so as a result of all the things that he just said, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Amen. The story that is written for us by Luke in the book of Acts about the Apostle Paul is about how Paul loved this church very much. He loved the people of this church, and he had given himself wholly to them for a multitude of years. It is now at a time in which that is drawing to a close, and he knows that it is drawing to a close, and he is getting them all together, and he is saying his goodbyes to this church, these people that he has ministered with, He has been out in the hedges and the highways. He has cried with. He has labored with. He is now departing there. You get down to the end. I didn't read it, but verse number 37, if you look at it, they all wept sore, and they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all of the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. In other words, there was a bond that Paul had with these believers. And at the end here, he is explaining to them all that really is taking place in the last couple years. And he says in verse 31 that, listen, for 3 years I have ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This passage shows us something, and I want to look a little deeper at it. And that is this, having a burden like the Apostle Paul. Having the burden like the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for the blessings, again, that you have provided. And Lord, we are such a blessed people. And Lord, I thank you for everything that you have done. And Lord, now as we just pause and we open up the Word of God, Lord, I pray that you would reveal and show and teach us things that we know not. Lord, I pray that you would just use me to be a help and be an encouragement, and Lord, to encourage us to have a passion as Paul had passion. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your blessings and who you are and what you've done. We'll ask all these things in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. You know, all of us tend to have some sort of passion. We tend to have some sort of something that we enjoy, right? And that can be a variety of different things. And everybody is a little bit different, and some of us like some things, and some of us may not like certain things. But we call them, maybe sometimes we might call them a hobby or something along those lines, something that we may be interested in. And whatever that is, we can sometimes get very passionate about those things, right? We can get very excited and intense about whatever it is that we're doing. You're planting a garden. You're playing an instrument. You're playing a sport. You're watching something on TV. I don't know, whatever. A lot of times building a car, something that we can get passionate about those things. Well, as we all have different hobbies and things that we enjoy and things that we like to do with our lives, the Apostle Paul gives us a little bit of insight in Acts chapter 20. What was his hobby? What was his passion? Something that drove him every single day. And we read a little bit in, look at verse 26. Give you a little bit of an idea of his passion. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In connection to then verse 31 that I read, have not ceased to warn everyone night and day with tears for 3 years. What was Paul's passion? What was Paul's burden? The gospel. He was passionate and had a burden to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And he did so for night and day for years. And he did it with passion, as he explains, with tears. Now, this passage gives us a little bit of the heartbeat. Get a little bit of an idea of the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. Now, we all, I know we've probably heard this so many times growing up about the significance of the Apostle Paul and all that the Apostle Paul did for us in penning so many books of the New Testament. So much of the church and a lot of what we do is as a result of the Apostle Paul. A lot of the things that we have in our Constitution, a lot of things doctrinally that have been clarified, have been written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was an absolutely phenomenal, wonderful man. We know all about his background with being a Pharisee and how he was the one who went after Christians. And then the Lord spoke to him and he got saved. And his whole life, the whole direction of what he was doing changed. And that which he had been passionate about before, which was the imprisoning and the murdering of Christians, just as he was passionate doing those things, he became exactly passionate for the cause of Christ. He was a very passionate man. We read here a little bit and get an insight as to really what the Apostle Paul thought. Go to verse 24. Give you an idea. What was Paul's heartbeat? Look at verse 24. None of these things move me. The worry about verse 22 and verse 23 about bonds and afflictions. Paul knew that this might be the end. He had a feeling that this was going to be the end. He didn't know exactly what was becoming of him, exactly what was ahead of him. He doesn't know the future, but he didn't have a good feeling about it. He had a feeling that something bad was going to happen and this might be the end. What does he say? He says, listen, verse 24, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Listen, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And if that's bonds and afflictions, that's bonds and afflictions. So be it. I don't count my life because I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I am passionate about doing what God wants me to do. He says in verse 24 in the middle of it, so that I might finish my course with joy. Very similar to something that he said later in the book of Timothy. I have fought the good fight and I've finished my course. In this one, though, he says it a little bit interesting. He says there, I have finished, that I might finish my course with joy. Joy. Joy, that concept of having a peace. And what exactly is that peace? That peace is being in the center of God's will. Now look at that in light of what he just said. So I might finish my course. What's his course? Verse 23. It might be bonds and affliction. Now, have that make any sense to most of us? Wait, you're saying he is saying I might go to here and get myself into trouble with bonds and afflictions, but I'm going to go and finish my ministry for joy. Amen. For joy. Why? Because this is what God wants. Paul was willing to set aside his own even well-being. He was willing to sacrifice his own well-being to do what God wanted him to do. What an example. What an example. He says, I finished my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. What's that ministry? To testify the gospel and the grace of God. I want to see souls come to know Christ. I've got a mission. I've got a job. The Lord has given me something. He's given me a task. He's given me a job to do, and that is to preach the gospel. Verse 27, he says that I have declared unto you all the counsel of God. Okay? So he is just as much fervent in verse 24 about I'm going to go and do my job. I'm going to do my task. I'm going to do God's will for my life. I'm going to follow what God has laid before me. Bonds or afflictions at the detriment of my own life. I will do what God wants me to do, and that is to preach Christ. But he also warns them to be careful. Verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, right? Listen, if I know anything, there's a whole bunch of wolves that are about to come. Listen, if I've learned anything, there will be wolves that will come in after. If I know anything, there will be people who will come to seek to devour you. So what is he saying? He's saying, listen, they are going to, verse 30, of their own selves, they are going to speak perverse things to draw disciples away. What is he interested in? He is not only interested in seeing souls saved, but he is also interested in verse 28, 29, and 30 about this, that the doctrine remain solid, that it remain pure. Don't be caught up by all of these wolves that are going to come in acting as sheep. And they are going to destroy you. They are going to take you away from the gospel. They are going to take you away from the word of God. So I'm warning you, when I leave, which I am doing, and I'm going to go do the God's will for my life, whatever that might be, I promise you, I know this, there are going to be people who are going to come in behind me to try to deceive you. In the age of internet, how much more amplified has that happened? Listen, you can have things that are an absolute contradiction. I mean, absolute contradiction. And it is spun as gospel. So eloquently, so smoothly, and people eat it up. Give me more of that. There are lots of, I could illustrate that, which I won't take the time, but you could illustrate that with politics. People with absolute wrong reasonings, yet they will smooth talk to get you to follow, all the while they are wolves in sheep's clothing. So as you can understand a political illustration, which is one thing, that's one thing. How much more serious is it when it comes to the house of God? Amen. Yeah. Nations come and nations go. They do, right? But the house of God, the church, all that other stuff, I'm not saying it doesn't matter. It does. I'm an American too, don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying there is we so much get off track where we focus on all of that and we miss the wolf that is right in front of us. There are a lot of them, and social media and the internet has amplified them to preach wrong gospel. They are wolves that have come in to take the flock. And Paul is warning these elders, I'm begging you, will you please listen to me? I'm leaving. I'm going to go do the will of God. And I'm telling you, there will be people who will come in, so you better know what you believe and why you believe it. And then he says in verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He was interested not only in their salvation. He was not only interested in keeping solid doctrine, but he was also interested in growth for those believers. He invested in those people. He spent time with those people. He cared about those people. He wanted God's best for them. He says, I wanted to be able to build you up. That growth. I explained this in, I use it in Sunday school, and I used it again recently, and I'm going to use it again tonight, which is really not in my notes. But I was explaining this in Sunday school to our teens just 2 weeks ago, and that is this. Listen, you know, when you are teaching children, a lot of times what we do is we teach stories, right? So you'll have some sort of story, and you're teaching basically a story where you're learning about the Word of God. You're learning the story. But listen, when you're a teenager, you should already know those stories, right? You've grown up with that, right? So you don't need retaught the stories again. What you need is the application from the stories as you begin to have to make decisions. Amen. And listen, when you get to be an adult, if you're still feeding on the stories that we tell children, then you're not growing as you should. There's got to be some depth there, not just the simple stuff on the surface. That stuff's for children. That's for the, what we teach little children. There ought to be growth. There ought to be something where we're digging deeper into the Word of God rather than some simple surface, simple things. David killed Goliath. So trust in God. A child understands that. You've been saved for 40 years. That's as deep as you're going to get? I mean, no, that's not what we're looking for here. There needs to be some depth. Why? Because there are storms that are coming. Amen. And if there's no depth, you're going to drown. That's what's going to happen. You're going to drown. How do I know that? Because I've been here 20-some years. Not all. Not all. Some for many other reasons. But there are a lot of people that drown. They drown. And one reason is because surface versus depth. Paul is saying, listen, I have a burden. And that burden is to see people saved. And that burden is to make sure that you stay solid on what the right doctrine is. Because people are going to come and try to deceive you. So you better know what you believe. But I don't want it just to be that. You need to grow. Listen, Paul had a burden for people. That's what that is. Paul had a burden for people. It starts with having a burden for souls. When you stop to think about it, what did Paul do all the time? From the moment that he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, what did he do? Try to reach people. He gets saved, and what does he do? He starts to preach Jesus to anyone and everyone. Amen. I mean, he's standing in front of kings and queens, and with boldness, he's preaching Christ. He's with Pharisees and in synagogues. To Jews, he's preaching Christ. Right. To the Gentiles, he's preaching Christ. The man's in prison, chains, and he's preaching Christ. Crowds, he's preaching Christ. No matter where he went, it didn't matter who was in front of him. From nobility to beggar, it didn't matter. He had a burden for people. For 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone. Paul had a burden for people. And I challenge us to have a burden for people. Challenge us to have a burden for people. Why? Why is this an important thing? I'll give you a couple thoughts here. Number one, because it is essential to Christianity. Now, I'm not necessarily talking your salvation necessarily. I'm not trying to add works to salvation. But what I'm saying there is a part of Christianity, a part of what Christ has left us. I don't think that, Pastor Ray, your testimony could have went any better for what I'm about to preach than what you did. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew and the last chapter of Matthew in chapter 28. Chapter 28. He read it in Mark, I believe. But let me read Matthew, and that is this, verse 19, go, go. Now mine is in red. So who's speaking here? Jesus is speaking. And listen to what Jesus said. This isn't the Apostle Paul. This isn't a disciple. This isn't Moses. This is the Lord Jesus. What does he want us to do? What is he asking and calling of us to do? Have a burden. How do we do that? Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Don't have time to turn there, but let me just read for you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We know this as the Great Commission, right? What is our job? Make disciples. I don't mean this in a critical. No, I do mean it in a critical. I take that back. That's not actually accurate. I don't mean it in a focal point in the critical manner. I mean it in an encouraging manner to get us to do what is right and what we ought to be doing manner. But what I mean is this. When you go around and you look right now at the church, just the generic church, I'm not talking about necessarily our stripes, closely related necessarily to us, but I just mean as a general whole. Look at the church in America and look at it in light of what is our job? Make disciples. How many churches wouldn't know what the gospel was? You could go to 10 different churches in some cities. How does a person get to heaven? And they'll give you 10 different answers. They wouldn't know what is the purpose of what you're doing? What is it that you are trying to do? If you don't know the gospel, if you can't explain the gospel, I mean, it can't get more simple than that, right? You can't get much more simplistic than that. When a 5-year-old can understand the gospel, but churches all across America have no idea what the gospel is, how messed up are we? Right. Amen. What are we doing? We are social clubs. We are social clubs. It is religious social clubs. How is it any different than a political social club? How is it any different than the Elks Club or the Moose Club or any of the other clubs? The Lions, I don't care, pick one. What is the difference? Do any of them intentionally, I shouldn't say any, but don't the majority of them try to teach you to be a good person? Have good morals? Be a good American, right? Have good. How is what they're teaching any different than what the majority, sadly, that most churches are teaching? There's no difference. There's nothing, because it's literally the same message, just repackaged a little bit different way. Why? Because they didn't listen to point two of what Paul was saying. There are devils, there's these wolves that are going to come in, they're going to destroy things. And so what do? We preach all these crazy messages. Look, I'm all for being a good person. Don't get me wrong. I'm all for doing the right thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm all for programs. Don't get me wrong. But that's your focal point? Look at the normal youth missions trips in our world today. There is zero gospel involved in anything that they're doing. None. It is very rare when there's actually gospel connected to what they're doing. What is your job? It blows my mind. I don't understand it. I really don't. I'm sorry, but I don't. we're going to go on an evangelistic trip. Oh, well, that sounds good. What are you going to do? Well, we got these water bottles, you see. And we put on there that Jesus is the living water. Oh, okay. Well, that's good. What are you going to do with it? We're going to hand them to people. I'm sorry, what? Yeah, we're going to give them away to thirsty people. It says Jesus is the living water. I'm confused. That's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm all for giving people water. Right? But do we not understand? They have no idea what that means. I mean, I'm all for doing that. That's great. But do you think that's the gospel? Feeding people. I'm the living bread. I'm all for feeding people. I'm all for giving them water. Right? But there's a difference between doing some project and using that project to preach the gospel and see them saved. There is a huge difference between the two. Their focal point is just the work and not the actual gospel of the Lord Jesus. Right. Jesus did not die on a cross so you could give a water bottle to somebody. How is that going to save someone? They have no idea what that means. How shall they hear without a preacher? Again, I'm all for the good works. I'm all for doing those things. I fed kids hamburgers today. And water and chips. I'm 100% for it. But what is the whole purpose? So that when they come into Victory Church, somebody opens up the Word of God and teaches them the Bible and gives an invitation and sees sinners come to know Christ as Savior. That is a tool. That is not the main thing. There is a big difference between the two. And most churches wouldn't know what that meant if it slapped them upside the face. And it drives me crazy. And it's even worse when it comes to the youth ministries all across America. It is a social club. And it drives me crazy. What is our job? Matthew 28. Make disciples. What do you think Paul did for 3 years when he was there at Ephesus? Honestly, think. Do you really think that he would behave how the majority of our churches behave today? Absolutely not. Paul had a burden. He had an absolute burden, and it is essential to what we're doing. Listen, we don't meet to feel good about ourselves. Well, I went to church. I went twice. Wow, you're super spiritual. Oh, yeah? Well, I went 3 times. I went to Sunday school. That's not the point. It's not a spiritual checklist, a bragging point to be how good of a person you are. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are so distracted by all of the programs and all the things that we are missing the message of what we're trying to do. What's our job? Christ. Go make disciples. Paul had a burden for people. And did he help them? Absolutely. Absolutely he did. But what else did he do? He preached the gospel. And he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. We do everything but the gospel. We will bend over backwards, American churches, for people. And won't tell them that there's a penalty for sin. Well, that's offensive. We can't say that. I'll give them water. But I can't share the gospel with them. That's offensive. Listen, the truth is not offensive. I mean, it is an offense, don't get me wrong, because people don't like it. But you giving the truth is not hate.
Yep. Amen. That's right.
Now, you can give it in a spirit of hate. There's a difference. There's a big difference. But the truth in and of itself is not, what are we supposed to do? Preach the truth in love.
Amen.
That's what we're called to do. What is the truth? The gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go. Go into all the world and preach this gospel. That is our mission. That is what is essential. And to be honest with you, number two, when you really stop thinking about it, we are, in order to do this, it makes us radically like Christ. When you don't do that, it makes you very much unlike Christ. So what are you talking about? Okay, let's do a little thing here. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 9. Let me prove it to you. Well, let's look at the Gospels here. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 10. Came to pass, Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. The Pharisees saw it. They said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, listen to what he says. He says unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Listen to what he says. For I am not come to call the righteous, but, here it is, sinners to repentance.
Amen.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke 19. Luke 19. Let's look at it another way. Same principle, just a little bit different. Luke chapter 19. This one is the story of Zacchaeus. And he meets Zacchaeus. They have a little bit of a conversation. He says, listen, I'm going to restore fourfold all that I have stolen from people. Verse 9, Luke chapter 19, verse 9. Jesus said, and this day is salvation come to this house for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. Listen to verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. Listen, I could take time to share a bunch of other passages, but the point is this. Look, it didn't matter if it was a large crowd, and it didn't matter if it was one tax collector, one lying, cheating, thieving tax collector that nobody liked. He was come to seek and to save that which was lost. How can we be like Christ and not actually do what Christ did? To seek out those who are lost and share Christ with them. We are radically unlike Christ when we don't do those things. And he's saying, I'm come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus is reaching out to those individuals. So should we be doing that in our lives. So should we be doing that as a church, reaching out into the community and showing people Christ. That's something that we ought to be doing. How then should we do those things? Let's go back to Book of Acts chapter 20. How should we do these things? Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Listen to what Paul says. Acts 20, verse 20. How do we do these things? Verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul was constantly looking for opportunities to share Christ and to teach them. We often, as Christians, in living in today's insane, crazy, busy world, which I totally understand and I get, but we have a tendency to compartmentalize things. And I have said this for years with our teenagers because it's something where we kind of miss this point. And I know that we know this, but I just want to say it so we're all on record for it. And that is this. I think sometimes we compartmentalize things that church is something we do on Sundays. And then the rest of the week is what I do, my job, my life, and all that sort of stuff. And then on Sunday, we come back and we do church again. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean with teenagers. Let's move it in terms of soul winning, in terms of evangelism, in terms of witnessing, right? The teens, we've always gone out for years, for like 40 years, way before me, on Wednesday afternoons. So they do Soul Winners Club, I'll teach it, and then we go out and we go witnessing. And witnessing takes place from about, by the time they get out, about 4:30 till about 5:15. And that's when we share our faith. What do you do the rest of the week? I live my life. And then Wednesday rolls around, and from 4:30 to 5:15, what's my job? Go pass out tracts and tell people about Jesus. What do you do the rest of the week? Live my life. Next Wednesday rolls around. Why? We compartmentalize. Witnessing only takes place during a certain time. I'm not sure that that's really... Now look, I'm all for having a time. We do. He does. I'm all for that, giving opportunity to see. But I think sometimes it's not said that we miss the point. That is not when soul winning can only take place. That is not the only time in which we're allowed to witness and share the gospel. It's kind of like that the scalper tickets down at the stadiums. You know, they got like a scalper zone where you can go in. That's like the safe place where you don't get arrested for buying tickets and stuff. That's like the only time that you can buy tickets is in that. We have the same mentality. Soul winning only happens during this time. It's got to be on Tuesday nights at this time, or it's got to be on Thursday nights at this time. No, that's not how that works. As we are going throughout our lives, we're sharing Christ. If you go into the other building, in the stairwells over there, it's amazing what you find over in the other building, by the way. But there is a magnet that is stuck on the stairwell up in the ceiling. And it's been there a very, very long time. And let me prove it to you, because I think a lot of you probably will have no clue who I'm talking about. But it is a picture of a family. And it is a picture of Jim Stein. Now, question for you. All right, by raise of hand, how many of you remember a man by the name of Jim Stein that came to our church? All right, now keep your hands up just for a second. Now look around. Look how many hands are not raised, right? That's because this is a long time ago. Jim Stein was a man that came to church here. And Jim Stein ended up, he was bus captain. Oh, great, great guy. Just had a real fervor for the Lord. Got cancer. And that is his family, a little photo for prayer things. And somehow it got a hold of some kid years and years ago, and they threw it up, and that magnet stuck to the stairwell over there. And so all the time I see Jim as I'm passing through those stairs. But here's my point of what I'm getting at. Jim Stein was a bus captain here and was doing a fantastic job of reaching people, just had a burden for people. He would go out witnessing. He had all these ideas and plans, right, leading all these people to Christ, and then he got sick with cancer. So he couldn't, because of what was going on, he could not He could no longer do the ministry of the bus ministry. So did that mean that he was no longer allowed to share Christ? Well, I'm not doing the bus ministry, so therefore I can't share Christ. The exact opposite happened. I don't think there was a nurse or a doctor that hit that floor that that man was on that they did not hear the gospel. I remember going to visit Jim with Pastor Curtis. And this man is miserable. He is sick. He's sick from medicine. You know it. He knows it. Everybody knows it. And you walk in that room, and the only thing he can talk about with a huge smile on his face is about the nurse last night. You won't believe the story that she was, the situation she's in. And as a result of that, I was able to share Christ, and she got saved. She had been looking for an answer. Because we should be looking for opportunities to share Christ. That was a bond. And that was an affliction that Brother Jim went through. But while he was going through it, night and day, in that hospital down in Baltimore, he did not cease to preach Christ. So what stops us? What is it that holds us back from that? Secondly, really quick, I gotta hurry. Ice cream's a calling. Number two is this. I think when you really stop and view their soul, we put people in classes, groups. America does this, right? You're in groups, you're in classes. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated, skinny. Not, you know. Pretty, not, right? Everybody's in a different group, and we're in a this and that, and then one has to stay away from the other, one has to stay away from this. But in reality, there's really not. There's lost, and there's saved. And the church can miss that. Because we get caught up in all this other stuff. In light of eternity, what in the world does that stuff matter? What does it matter? Time rolls on. And all of those little things that we get caught up in, it just turns to the next fad. The next little genre, the next little group that churches are supposed to focus upon, instead of focusing upon the person, the soul that needs a Savior. We are to have a burden for looking for lost people. Not all the other stuff that our world tells us is important. Everyone needs Christ. And we miss that. We really do. We so often just get caught up in all those things. Have you ever just stopped, just an illustration, and I'm done. You ever just stopped at a busy time, Christmas shopping or whatever, and you just sat down and you just watch all the people as they go by, and you're like, man, people are weird, and they are. Right? Just some weird people out there. What are we doing? You're classifying people. Oh, he's rich. Oh, she looks like a snob. Oh, this. And there's a health thing. This. Look at those clothes. Look at that clothes. What in the world does that hair do? What is that kid wearing? Is that cool? Wow, I am very uncool. All right, so there's lots of things that run through our minds. When's the last time you ever stopped to look at all those people? And instead of looking at all of the classifications that we are taught to look at, but that we would look at it how Christ looks at people? Lost, saved. You see, when Christ saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Amen. Too often when we don't see who we think people ought to be, we get disgusted because they don't have the same value that you and I possess, or they're not a good person like you and I are. Instead of, that person needs Jesus. Viewing people as Christ viewed people. I think that was the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. Verse 31, that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I want to finish my course. Verse 24, I want to finish the ministry which God has set before me, to which all of us have been giving this ministry, to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to have a Paul-like burden for our community, for the people in our lives, for every day we meet people. Every day we run into people. And do we have a burden for them? Or are we concerned with our schedule, our lives? Father God, Lord, thank you for the day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to hear your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I know that this is really kind of preaching to the choir. This is a ministry, soul-winning minded church. I understand the history and the heritage that our church and our people, I understand that every week the gospel is preached. I understand that from every fabric of ministries that we have here, is about reaching people with the gospel, reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that. I understand, Lord, the heartbeat of what this place has been for so many years. But Lord, I also know how quickly you can lose what you have. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and challenge us in this area of personal soul winning. That you would give us a boldness in love, in wisdom, but to give that gospel of the Lord Jesus as we go out. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts as needed. I pray that you would encourage us, challenge us where is needed. We love you. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.